Well, it's a real joy to be with you again. And can I just, at the start, apologise if I kind of dash off quite soon afterwards. It's the confirmation tonight, and two of my kids are being, the youngest two are being confirmed. And when I arrange, I didn't kind of put two and two when I said I was free to preach at the 4 o'clock, that we've actually got a family party with all the family coming now. So I will, if I have your blessing, depart. But it's great to be looking at this wonderful passage of the Scriptures together. So just pray as we come to look at it again. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this time to meet together and to look at the Scriptures together. Thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you speak through your word. And we pray that you'll speak into our lives and situations through this passage. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I imagine we will have all known moments when we've been kind of under the cosh. We felt totally overwhelmed. And sometimes when that feeling is protracted, well, it's because we're under just huge pressures. And it just kind of, you know how it kind of dominates your whole outlook. For some, it's just the pressure of a huge workload. And whatever they can, it just kind of sits over them. Others, it can be the expectation of others upon them. And that, again, it's just, it almost kind of crushes. Or it could be many other things. Worries about family members, financial difficulties, ill health, or relationships that have gone sour. We all know people who are feeling overwhelmed through their hard circumstances. In fact, it may be that that's a pretty good description of your life at the moment. And for you, personally, life has become kind of very scary indeed. But if that is the case, you're not the first to feel like that, and you won't be the last. And in fact, I'm pretty sure that the church in Ephesus felt like that, that they felt totally overwhelmed. In the book of Acts, we are told how the gospel first came to Ephesus through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it was dramatic stuff. We're told that even by kind of apostolic standards, God did exceptional miracles through Paul. And if you read Acts chapter 19, don't read it now, look at it later, just listen to me. But if you read it later, it becomes clear enough why that was the case, because Ephesus was a hotbed of occult activity. The city was full of magicians who could distinguish between good and evil spirits. The men were experts in all the spells and curses that could manipulate the spirit world. And, what's more, they made a very good living from it. And at the heart of all this stood the temple of Artemis, or Diana. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. And it housed a massive statue of Artemis, Diana, which was believed to have fallen from the heavens. By Paul's day, the temple had become the financial and banking center of the entire region. It held huge amounts of land and was the focus of stability and culture in that whole province. Artemis was worshipped as, interesting to hear these words, savior, lord, queen of the cosmos. She was thought to have power over the spirit world, in particular the demons and the dead. And she was also the goddess of fertility, whose worship involved ritual prostitution, orgies. And so this, you can think of it, you know, this society was totally dominated by the occult, and at the heart of it, Artemis. And there was a whopping great big temple to show that. Now, that's the background from which these Ephesian Christians were converted. God had established a church in the heart of this pagan culture. But this pagan culture and the forces of evil that lay behind it were not going to take it lying down. And it wasn't long before these Christians found themselves the object of a mass riot. It was scary stuff. And actually, when we're aware of that, it doesn't take much for us to kind of work out the sort of issues which the Christians in Ephesus would have been grappling. How can we cope in the face of such opposition? We're so small and insignificant. How does the power of Jesus Christ relate to these evil powers? How vulnerable are we to these pagan curses and spells? How can we prosper in the face of the economic monopoly of the cult of Artemis? Now, those are real urgent questions. And actually, they are similar to questions we have today. You see, our culture appears to be rapidly rejecting its Christian heritage. Instead, it seems to be dominated by the media, pressure groups, the great multinationals. These are the 21st century temples of Artemis, and they have incredible wealth and social influence. And so much of that power seems to be directed against Christ and his values. Is that the case? I mean, we're all aware, for instance, that all the political parties now, without exception, distance themselves from the traditional Christian understanding of marriage, the family, and sex relationships. And in the face of such opposition, it's easy for us to feel like the church in Ephesus, daunted and overwhelmed. And that's why Paul writes, as he does, to this church. As we saw last week, Paul began telling this small band of Christians, and we didn't know how many they were, but it might have been what? Well, we've got now 100. 150, a couple hundred, we're not told. I don't think it's thousands. And he told this like a small band of Christians how completely safe and secure they were in their relationship with Christ. Although they live in a society dominated by the occult and other anti-Christian forces and face many difficulties, they have been caught up in the eternal purposes of God. And we saw last week, this is kind of giving a summary of verses 1 to 14, that they've been chosen by God the Father before the creation of the world to be his child. They've been rescued by God the Son, and they have been sealed, set apart by God the Holy Spirit. And this is true of every Christian believer. And if you weren't here last week when Joel preached in this passage, can I encourage you to download the sermon from the website and listen to it. So having explained how God has already blessed them, Paul goes on to pray for them. And in the original, just as verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence, so actually verses 15 to 23, the end of the chapter, is in the original just one sentence. And as we listen into how Paul prays for these Christians, actually we're discovering what should be the deepest longing of our hearts. And the sorts of things that we should be praying for ourselves and other people so that we won't be overwhelmed, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, I've got three headings that will come up on the screen. I'm afraid they're very short. They're just divine knowledge, divine hope, divine power. And we'll look at each one quite quickly. So we start off with divine knowledge. Paul prays that they might know. Now look with me at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom of revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It's a prayer for wisdom, for revelation, for knowledge, for understanding. It's not a prayer that we may get. It's a prayer that we may know. Now, the logic of all this is quite straightforward, because if you glance back, will you, to chapter 1, verse 3, which is the summary verse for last week's passage. And Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." If you're a Christian believer, he has already done that for you. So Paul prays that we will grasp what God has already done for us. Now, many of us may know the story of Thelma Howard, who died in 1981. For 20 years of her life, she was the maid of Walt and Lillian Disney. And every Christmas, Walt Disney used to call her into his office and give her a little Christmas present. She most probably expected and maybe hoped for a tip, perhaps of $20 or something. Instead, he gave her year by year some stock in his company. Now, in both a psychological and a legal sense, she never realized what he'd given her. And so, actually, she died in poverty. And when her meager possessions were being sorted out after her death, they discovered among them share certificates worth £6 million in today's money. So it was more than that. So it would have been $10 million. The maid who had served the Disney family was a multimillionaire, but she never knew it. And Christian after Christian walks through life like that poor woman. I imagine as she looked with some puzzlement at the unfamiliar words on those certificates: capital, register, redemption of stock, and then just stuff them in some bottom drawer. And Christians do the same. Last week's passage spoke of saints being chosen, predestined, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, mystery, inheritance, glory. It's all too complicated. I'll just stuff it away in the bottom drawer. And Paul prays precisely that we will not do that. It is the work of the Spirit of God to open our eyes to understand what God has done for us in Jesus. And you may say, well, look, I'm really puzzled by all these ideas like election, God's choosing. I find I can't get my mind around them. And the answer is, of course you can't. I can't. We all need the work of the Spirit of God to help us grasp the full wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus. And so Paul's prayer actually challenges what we pray and long for. See, again and again, we pray for material blessing. We pray for easier circumstances, for rest for the stress, for health to the sick, for success to the struggling. Isn't that right? Well, isn't the sorts of things often we kind of fill our prayers? But how often do we pray for God to open our eyes to the wonder of the spiritual blessings that he's already given to us? How often do we pray something like this? Lord, you know that Jeremy is really struggling with his illness, Lucy with that broken relationship, and Michael with his new job. You know how overwhelmed they are. But thank you that they are Christian believers and that you have blessed them in the heavenly realms of every spiritual blessing. And please open their eyes that they may grasp what you have done for them and what you are doing in them. See, this is what Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus. And if you are a Christian believer, this is what you should be longing and praying for yourselves and for others. And if you're not yet someone who has put their trust in Christ, you might like to ponder on what you're currently missing out on. It is a wonderful thing to be a Christian, just an ordinary Christian, because every Christian believer has already been given every spiritual blessing. So Paul prays that these believers in Ephesus might know, that they might know God better. And then he picks up on two specific things he wants them to grasp: God's hope and God's power. So here are two aspects of God that people under the cosh particularly need to grasp: God's hope and God's power. We'll look at those in turn. So we come now to divine hope. And it's the second half of verse 18. Look down at it. "That you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And notice that it's God's inheritance. When we talk about inheritance, we tend to think of it as something we receive, isn't it? So kids receive an inheritance from their parents. But here, Paul is talking about God's inheritance. Now, how can God, who is the giver of everything, receive anything? Well, the amazing thing that Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us is that it is we, Christians, who are God's inheritance. See, God has purchased us for himself so that we might live with him and revel in the glory of a brand new world in which sin and evil and suffering and death have no part. And Paul prays that the struggling Christians in Ephesus might know this hope to which God has called them in Christ Jesus, that the troubles and opposition they face are only a temporary thing, and that there awaits them this glorious future which is completely secure and certain. The London Marathon took place this morning. Did you watch it on the box? Zana did. She had a look. I wonder what sustained those marathon runners as they hit the 20-mile mark and hit the wall, as it's called. Was it not the desire to get to the finishing line? And the knowledge that the pain would not go on forever and that they would enjoy the satisfaction of having run a marathon. What thought sustains the young professional sweating to revise for important exams? Or is it not that, again, once they're qualified, well, then there'll be whole new opportunities in front of them. They won't have to do those exams again. And what thought sustains the Christian believer under pressure, for whom everything seems bleak? Well, is it not that they've been caught up in the eternal purposes of God, and that God has a glorious future for them? See, our society knows nothing of that future focus. We think about the future with a small f, all right. So we save for it, we plan for it, we insure against it. But our society doesn't think about the future with a capital F. In other words, it doesn't think about death and judgment, heaven and hell and issues of eternity. And tragically, many Christians don't either. But Paul prays that we might. That's what he's praying, isn't he? That we might know, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. And so we come finally to divine power. Paul prays, as well as knowing God's hope, these Christians in Ephesus might know God's power. You see, if you're struggling and have come to the end of your tether and you have no resources to continue, what you need to know is that there's someone very powerful on your side. That's what you need to know. In fact, that's the only thing that is going to sustain you. You've got nothing left to give? You need to know there's someone who's got plenty to give, and he's there for you. And so Paul prays that these struggling Christians might know that all the power of God has been made available to them. And to drive the point home, he gives them an illustration of that power, second half of verse 19. "Do you want to know how great God's power is?" says Paul. "Well, look at what he did in Jesus Christ. He raised him from death. Well, I think of the great wisdom and power at the hand of the medical profession. They've got folk like Damien and his mates. Now, doctors, using all of their brilliance with the most up-to-date equipment, try to keep people alive and do a pretty good job, don't they? But ultimately, they all fail. None of them can keep their patients alive indefinitely. But God raised Jesus from the dead. More than that, verse 20, he has set Jesus at the right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And as he goes on to say, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. In other words, says Paul to the Christians in Ephesus, the goddess Artemis and those spiritual forces of evil cannot touch you. You are completely and utterly and perfectly safe. Verse 22, God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus. And the idea there is a victor. Now, when somebody's under your feet, you've got to get complete control of them, haven't you? Well, all these things have been placed under the feet of Jesus. And God has appointed Jesus to be head over everything. You see what it says? For the church, which is his body. And it's an extraordinary thought. Christ rules over all powers, over Artemis, or over all the powers of evil, over all governments, over all financial institutions, over all illness, both mental and physical, over every messy situation that goes on in our lives and in the world. And the reason why he rules over everything is for the church, which is described here as his body. We're absolutely safe. What he's saying to these Christians in Ephesus, there is nothing which can stop you, he says, from reaching the hope to which God has called you. We don't have to dread the evils of this world and the fact that it isn't easy being a Christian. The God who loved us in Jesus and gives us a glorious hope also gives us the power to get there. You're completely secure. You needn't feel overwhelmed. Let's pray. Father God, please give each one of us here this afternoon that spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better and trust in you more, that we may have our eyes open to your power at work in us, and in the glorious future that you have prepared for us in our Lord Jesus. May we see through the eyes of faith, as we trust in your word, that all the opposition is nothing to you. Yes, we may have to battle in this age, but the victory is yours, and we've been caught up in it. And may that thought sustain us and help us to persevere joyfully in the face of the various trials that we're facing in our life, and as we face opposition and misunderstanding as Christians in today's society. Because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.